When we stopped teaching Old English in our schools, people could not understand so often the King James Version with all the these, the thous, the thines, and so forth. And we would lose track of who's talking and to whom the Word of God is speaking. In this chapter of Isaiah, it's kind of neat because this is the second, of the suffering servant sections in the prophet. The suffering servant is the news about Jesus. Who is coming? Why is he suffering? For whom is he suffering? And what will happen after he suffers? In this particular section of the prophet, it's in first person, singular. It's where Jesus, even though the prophet is verbalizing it, it is where his voice is to be the voice of Jesus. And sometimes when we start reading a section of Scripture in only a small section, we lose that context. So to help you go through this, if I was a father telling my child about this section of Isaiah, and I'm not Jesus, obviously, but I want to tell my child the story about Jesus, putting it in second person or in third, this is what it might sound like. Now, you follow along on the actual Word of God, okay? God the Father has given Jesus the tongue of those who are taught, that Jesus may know how to sustain with the Word him who is weary. Morning by morning, the Father awakens Jesus' ear to hear as those who are taught. The Father has opened Jesus' ear, and Jesus was not rebellious. Jesus turned not back. Jesus gave his back to those who strike, his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Jesus hid not his face from disgrace and spitting. But the Father helps Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is not disgraced. Therefore, Jesus set his face like a flint, and Jesus knew that he shall not be put to shame. God the Father who vindicates Jesus is near. Who will contend with Jesus? Let us stand up together. Who is Jesus' adversary? Let him come near to Jesus. Behold, God the Father helps Jesus. Who will declare Jesus guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. When we look at Scripture, sometimes we lose track of the narrative because we've lost track of who they're talking about. We sort of laugh about, you know, when a Sunday school teacher asks a question, you know, the kids know the answer is always Jesus, right? Because then they know they probably got it right, even if they weren't paying attention. Well, in today's lesson, the prophet teaches about the Jesus that was to come. And what was so different about this Jesus that it would even be fulfilled on a day like today called Palm Sunday, where the people would praise God and Christ, and they would give thanks to God for what he's about to do, even though they didn't fully understand what he was about to do. You know, there's so many ways and so many times that as we grow up in our home and mom and dad or grandma and grandpa say, let's go do this. And the kids say, okay. And they kind of know what they're going to do, but they really don't understand. Your first trip to Disneyland or Disney World, you know it's a place that's going to be fun, but you really don't know what it's like until you go there. If you go to the Grand Canyon, even though you might have seen some pictures, you really cannot fathom the fullness of it until you're standing on the edge. Well, I stand 10 feet from the edge, looking down. You know, you just cannot fathom it. You stand stand at the foot of a really tall building on the sidewalk and you look up, and then you take your kids, we're going to go to the top. And so we took our daughters up to the top floor of Sears Tower in Chicago. My youngest, I'm holding by the rib cage really tightly because she's leaning over the rail. The glass goes at an angle, and you can look down to see the people on the street. And Jenna, our brave one, is going, "Dad, look, they're ants!" You know, and I'm like this. That's fine. I believe you. But they, looking down and looking up is really different than looking up and looking down, isn't it? Being from up, being on top. Well, on Palm Sunday, this is what they were anticipating. This is the Savior they were welcoming. And the question is, what were they looking at? What were they looking for? And this is what we see through the prophet. It's better than the stories of the three little pigs, Red Riding Hood, and Toy Story, and even the cartoons like Chip and Dale, and Tom and Jerry, and all of that. It is the story of hope. That in a world of despair, and problems, and things that we cannot control, that we don't like, into such a world, God would send a Messiah. In Greek, that means anointed. It's Christ. Hebrew for Messiah is the same as Christ in Greek. It is God's chosen one. And this chosen one was not going to come with a fanfare of diamonds and jewels and a bunch of bling and everything else. He would come as a servant. And the people, time in and time again, they learned that when they turned away from God, they needed a servant to come and rescue them. Because so many times their sinful ways and their sinful attitudes led them into disaster. Do you know what that's like, right? Maybe some of you have never messed up. Just ask the other members around you. They can tell you. Our problems are our problems, just that way. So how does this give hope? God the Father is sending one that we know as Jesus Christ. And this Jesus who comes, the first thing we learn is that he is taught. Now in the Gospel of John, that's even made bigger when it said, "And the Word became flesh." It's not that just Jesus was instructed and he had to absorb it all according to the capability of his brain, like you're supposed to absorb math and division and multiplication or English and how to spell all these words that sound alike, you know, that drive us nuts. You know, and you're supposed to absorb, you know, when to use a comma and when to use a semicolon and when not to use a period and when to use a dash or a hyphen. There's two different rules. You're supposed to in school absorb all that. This Jesus Christ is beyond that. He is the Word made flesh. He is the teaching incarnate. He is the very presence of all the wisdom of God enfolded. And yet, the Bible says he did not come in such a glory way that he wanted to flaunt it. This one who is taught comes as a servant, not to lord it over people, but to tell the people. Tell people something that they needed to know. And so the next thing it says, and it tells us that Jesus may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. That by his very word, it lifts us up out of despair. It brings light into our darkness of our confusion. It brings us forgiveness in the presence of our sin. This word is powerful. And it doesn't, like a hocus pocus, change everything. We still live in a sinful world, but it sustains us in the midst of the chaos around us and sometimes the chaos inside of us. Morning by morning, the Father awakens. The Father awakens Jesus' ear to hear as those who are taught. In other words, everything that Jesus tells the people comes from the Father, as he is from the Father. He doesn't make up his own stuff. The longer we're in school, when we have high school teachers and then college professors and then some, for my case, seminary professors, we all get these teachers who have their own idea about what is true or what works and what doesn't work. And you have to filter that out. You know, we have all kinds of writers that say, you know, the Holocaust wasn't real. You do know that, right? You know, they believe all of that stuff, you know, that went on in the news about the Jews, that's not real, it was made up. And then you have, in our lifetime, well, my lifetime, let me put it that way, because I'm old, but, you know, you have, who shot Kennedy? And boy, weren't there stories about that one, too. And all these writers and all these thinkers come up with their version. Jesus comes and brings the truth. And it's the truth directly from God the Father. It's not the truth of this scholarship. It's not the truth of another school of rabbis. It is the truth from God. And so many times the Sadducees and the Pharisees would argue with the truth, but they wanted to argue about Jesus instead of arguing about God. Just like you and I do sometimes. You know, if you disagree, especially with a pastor, you want to keep the argument between two human beings. You don't want to go, this is a hymnal, but you don't want to go to the Bible. You know, you want to keep the argument here because this you can manage. But if you go to the Word, you're arguing with God. Jesus taught what God said. And so it tells us, as those who are taught, he opened his ears, and Jesus did not turn back. That means he was obedient. How many times has somebody told you something and you didn't follow instructions? How many times did you buy something that you had to put together and you set the instructions aside and you said, I can do this myself, right? Yeah. And then you had parts left over. Weird, isn't it? You know, they could have saved money, that company. They didn't have to give me extras. Yeah. How many times is you know, in my case, my dad would say, didn't I tell you? And I would shrug my shoulders as if I don't remember, but I knew. Jesus comes and he did not turn back from the mission for which he was sent. He did not turn away. And the prophet tells us why he might have considered turning away. We read a little further. Jesus gave his back to those who strike, his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Jesus hid not his face from disgrace and spitting. This was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born on earth. And Jesus came anyway. He knew he would be slapped. He knew he would be whipped. He knew they would spit upon him. He knew the soldiers would put a purple robe on him and kind of in a mockery, taunting, oh, Jesus, O King, you know, and they would ridicule him. And he knew that this does not feel very good. And he did not turn away. He came to bear our sin. The sins of those who would treat him rudely, cruelly, boldly, blatantly, rejecting him. He knew before he came from heaven, he knew. And he did not turn back. How many times have you ever reached challenges in your life and said, boy, if I had known, I wouldn't have started this, or I never would have gone this way, or I would have. No. Jesus knew before he started, and he did not turn away. His obedience was perfect, and he knew He set his face like flint. He was determined. But he also knew that he would not be put to shame, because the human opinion did not matter. That's what we need to teach our children. You know, there's so much about peer pressure and everything. Human opinion should not matter in such a way that it leads us down the wrong path. We need to be telling the stories of the scriptures so that they know God's word and God's opinion, that this is good and that is wrong. Because there are some clear lines drawn in the scriptures about cussing and all the kinds of stuff that we think nothing about and we do freely as if it's okay. But Jesus knew what was wrong, and he knew that the opinions of people who are wrong, their opinion does not trump, does not overcome, does not outrank, is not superior to God the Father. He knew. And he followed God's will. And in following God's will, there was no disgrace. The mockery, the two criminals being hung on a cross, nailed to a cross like a criminal, he knew. No, this is not all there is. And this has a greater purpose that people didn't even understand. That he would die for our sins, die in our place. That he would take on the sins of the world and the wrath of God. But he also knew ultimately he would not be disgraced, that God would raise him up. The Father who vindicates me, says the scriptures, is near. The Father who vindicated Jesus is near. And so it asks the question, who will contend with Jesus? And I think that's a very powerful question. Because the disobedience that we see today, the rebellion that we see today in our children, in our young adults, and in adults, be honest, is about the neglect and the rebellion against God. We are convinced that we are our own authority. We are absolutely positive that we determine our own path, make our own success. We are so convinced that we are entitled to certain respect, privileges, honor, favors, and everything else by who we are and what we're thinking and what we are able to do and how we look and how we dress and, you know, all of this stuff. And we're measuring ourselves by the wrong way. We're measuring ourselves with a lie. And so the narrative of Jesus is important to pass from generation to generation, because it is in this one who fulfills the law. It is in this one who goes to the cross. It is in this one who doesn't let world opinion change his course, so that he goes against God's will. In the garden, he tells us, this isn't easy. He says, take this cup from me, but only if it's your will. Thy will be done. In the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is modeled and lived out by this suffering servant, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the story that is missing. It is the narrative that is no longer being passed. We all have our reasons, we all have our excuses why we do not teach the generation to come. We're too busy, we have other important things to do. But I have to ask, what other story actually gives life? What other story tells about forgiveness? What other story tells about hope? It's not the next phone. It's not the greatest, fastest computer. It's not the funniest program that won awards on TV. It's not the new movie that's out or the umpteenth Star Wars edition. None of that forgives sins, gives hope, helps us with death, and empowers us to live for God. In the Old Testament, yeah, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have indoor plumbing. You had to go outside for that private stuff we do, you know, because they didn't have indoor bathrooms. They didn't have, and you could say, man, I'm glad I don't live there. But there's something that they did have. They had the right story to tell. The good news is you have it too. It is the narrative of the suffering Jesus. It's not a make-believe story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. It is the news. Why we would gather in a building called a church on a day like this, happens to be Palm Sunday, and we would say, thanks be to God. Because the story is for us. Christ came for us. John 3:16 is easy, isn't it? For God so loved the world, God so loved us, that he gave his only begotten Son for us, so that we would believe and not perish and have everlasting life. The narrative is important for you and your children and your grandchildren. There's a trend, be a New Testament Christian, you know. And some churches had that Acts 2 or Acts 6 kind of thing. I think we just need to go back a little further. I think we need to be the Old Testament Christian. The one who told the story again and again and again. And you know, in heaven, we live that story for all eternity. Because there's the suffering servant, and there is life, and there is the Word of God made flesh, and there is our hope. The story. Amen.